Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. It is generally agreed among New Testament scholars that 1 Peter was written primarily to Gentile Christians. It is my judgment that the language used in 1 Peter would not have been used in reference to Jews. Let me illustrate. Peter encouraged his readers to be obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. 1 Peter 1:14. Would Peter talk about God's people in this way? He referred to his readers as not being a people in time past and not having received mercy. 1 Peter 2:10. Those statements would not have been true of the Jewish nation. The following verse clinches the argument. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. 1 Peter 4:3. Peter is teaching very plainly, as many other New Testament books do, that the blessings, privileges, and promises to Gentiles under the Christian dispensation are the same as for the Jews, as Paul wrote in the Roman letter, "For there is no respect of persons with God." Romans 2:11. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all of them that believe. For there is no difference or distinction. Romans 3:21 and 22. But what kind of people are Christians? Jewish or Gentile? The Scriptures furnish us with many descriptive phrases which define who Christians are. But I shall confine my remarks today primarily to 1 Peter 2:9 and 10. Please listen as I read these words about Christians. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I ask you to examine with me this subject today, who Christians are. The earlier verses in 1 Peter 2 tells us specifically and unequivocally who Jesus Christ is. He is a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He is the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. 1 Peter 2:4, 6, and 8. As you can understand from these verses, Jesus Christ is different for different people. For Christians, Jesus is a living stone, elect, precious. But for non-Christians, He is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. Christ does not change, but people's attitudes toward Him do. Our attitudes toward Him determine what He means to each of us. The Apostle Peter calls Christians a chosen generation. The word chosen is from the Greek eklekton and means elect or elect race, as the American Revised Version translates the expression. The Greek eklektos is used four times in 1 Peter, two times in reference to Christ and two times in reference to Christians. Let me read the verses where the word is used in talking about Christians. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. 1 Peter 1:1 and 2. I have just read where Peter said, "You are a chosen or an elect generation." 1 Peter 2:9. under the Old Covenant, the Jews were God's chosen nation, although the Gentiles were never without a means of being saved. Romans 2:14 and 15. God did not exclude anyone because he was not a part of the nation of Israel. But God had a purpose for choosing and working through that nation. The purpose has now been realized, and the Jews are no longer God's chosen people. Moses recorded the basis for God's choosing Israel to be his special people. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, as the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you out of the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Deuteronomy 7:7-8. There is generally no argument about whether or not God has elected Christians. The Scriptures teach explicitly that Christians are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. 1 Peter 1:2. The controversy arises over how the election occurs. The debate over election ought to be settled when one knows this passage: "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because he has chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Peter 2:13-14. We are chosen or elected when we believe the truth of the gospel and obey it from the heart. Paul emphasizes that we are chosen or elected in Christ. Ephesians 1:4. When we choose Christ to be our Savior, God chooses us to be his children. But not only are we a chosen generation, we are also a royal priesthood. The word royal is from the Greek basileion and means kingly. This is the only time the word is used in the New Testament, although the concept is found several times, both in the New Testament and in the Old. For example, God said through Moses, "And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation." Exodus 19:6. The last book of the New Testament says, "And he has made us kings and priests unto God and to his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Revelation 1:6. God's arrangement under the Old Covenant concerning the priesthood was very different from that of the New. The priesthood under the law of Moses was arranged according to God's plan. Aaron and his sons were the high priests. The tribe of Levi furnished the common priests. Under the gospel dispensation, Jesus Christ is our high priest. The Hebrew writer affirms, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Hebrews 3:1. But Christ is not a high priest after the order of Aaron, because he came from the wrong tribe. Hebrews 7:12-14. Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 6:20. One of the great features of New Testament Christianity is that we do not have to approach God through any earthly priest. We Christians are the common priest. We go to God only through our great high priest, Jesus Christ the Lord. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:14-16. Peter informed the early church and us that Christians constitute a holy nation. Holy means set apart, sanctified. We are holy because we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But you were redeemed, Peter says, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1:19. Because we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, God expects us to continue to walk in holiness. Wherefore come out from among them, and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and mind, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 6:17 through 7:1. Peter urges Christians to be holy. But as he which has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. My friends, the only holy nation God has today is the Church of the Living God. The nation of Israel was once God's chosen nation, His holy nation, but it is no longer. For He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But He is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Romans 2:28 and 29. Paul adds later in the Roman letter, Not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall your seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for seed. Romans 9:6 through 8. Those who walk according to the Lord's will as revealed through Jesus Christ are the true children of Israel. Galatians 6:16. Peter next called God's people under the new covenant a peculiar people. The word peculiar comes from a Greek word which means a people for God's own possession. The concept of being a people for God's own possession is rooted in Old Testament imagery. Let me give you some examples. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people unto Himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Deuteronomy 7:6. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Exodus 19:5. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a peculiar people unto Himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Deuteronomy 14:2. There are many other passages in the Old Testament which teach the same truth. But let us turn to the New Testament for a moment. In his farewell address to the Ephesian elders, Paul used the verb form of the word translated peculiar. He instructed those godly elders at Ephesus, Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He has purchased with His own blood. Acts 20:28. Purchase is from the same Greek word and means to gain or to get for oneself. Paul was teaching very plainly that the church belongs to God Almighty by right of purchase. Jesus Christ paid for the church with His precious blood. Paul expressed similar ideas to the church at Corinth. What? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Peter informed the early Christians that they were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1:18-19. Unfortunately, some interpreters have misunderstood and misused the word peculiar. Some have taken the word to mean odd or strange, and that in a derogatory sense. Christians are often accused of being odd or peculiar because of our faith in God and of our obedience to His Word. Unbelievers often taunt God's people by accusing them of being different just to be different. There may be some of that among those who claim to follow Christ. But Christians are to follow our Lord, regardless of the ridicule which may be heaped upon us. Paul urged the Roman Christians, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Romans 12:2. Our Lord Jesus Christ fully understood what belonging to God would entail for millions of Christians throughout the ages. And so He said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he does God service." John 16:1-2. Please notice again how the inspired apostle describes Christians. "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." How inexcusably insensitive we would be not to thrill at these beautiful expressions which describe our relationship to God and to our fellow Christians. But the privilege of belonging to a chosen generation, of engaging in the activities of a royal priesthood, of being a citizen in a holy nation, and of being purchased by the blood of God's Son, must be balanced with our responsibilities to all these areas. Peter affirms that we are obligated to show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:10. The language in the latter part of this verse indicates the purpose for Christians enjoying such wonderful privileges and promises. The term "show forth" means to tell out, to proclaim, to publish abroad. This does not involve merely speaking or preaching. It includes godly living. Probably the best known teaching on this topic is Christ's statement in the Sermon on the Mount, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house." Now please listen. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Matthew 5:13-16. Paul used similar language in his beautiful little letter to the Philippians. "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Philippians 2:14-16. In the verses following our text in 1 Peter 2, Peter exhorted his readers, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation or manner of life honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." 1 Peter 2:11-12. Christians must show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous life. The word praises is aretas, which is elsewhere translated virtue. 2 Peter 1:5, Philippians 4:8. The word means more than moral purity, although that concept is certainly involved. The word means moral courage or moral excellence. Is there anyone so blind that he cannot see the need for Christians to possess moral excellence or moral courage? In this context, the meaning seems to be tied with the impression Christians are to make on the people of the world. And that must be a major concern for God's people. We must be interested in the welfare of our neighbors, but never to the extent that we're willing to compromise our convictions to win them to the gospel. Faithfulness to Christ must come first, but we must hope and pray that our light will shine into others' hearts and lead them to Jesus Christ. Peter affirms that God's holy nation has been called out of darkness into the glorious or marvelous light of the gospel. Paul teaches that calling out of darkness is accomplished by the gospel of Christ. Whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. The expression out of darkness lets us know that prior to obeying the gospel, we were walking in sin. We had no hope, no God, and no Savior. Please listen to John's discussion of our deliverance from the powers of darkness. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:5 through 7. Paul assured the Colossians that they had been rescued from the power of darkness and had been translated into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. Colossians 1:13. Please remember that the people to whom Peter wrote this first epistle were Gentiles. The Gentiles, according to Paul, were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Ephesians 2:12. But the prophets of the Old Testament had predicted that the Gentiles would be included in God's new kingdom, the church of the living God. Peter writes concerning the Gentiles, who in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. 1 Peter 2:10. The expression, which in time past, refers to the Old Testament era. Individually, the Gentiles could obey the Lord and be his people, even under the law of Moses. But the nation as a whole was not God's special people. Only the Jews occupied that special place which God himself had given them. The chosen people were not chosen arbitrarily, but they were chosen to fulfill a special need in getting the world ready for the coming of the Messiah. God was not being partial to the Jews or discriminating against the Gentiles. The language in 1 Peter 2:10 is based on a prophecy from Hosea 1:3 through 23. Hosea and his wife Gomer were the parents of three children. Their first son was named Jezreel, because God would avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and would cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. Hosea 1:3 and 5. Hosea and Gomer's second child was a daughter named Loruhamah, which meant that God would no longer have mercy on the house of Israel. The literal meaning of the Hebrew word Loruhamah is not pitied. Hebrews 1:6 and 7. Their third child was a son with the name Lo-Ami. The Hebrew means not my people. For you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Hosea 1:9. Based on the names Hosea and Gomer had given their children, the great prophet utters this prediction. and I will sow her unto me in the earth. And I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them that were not my people, You are my people, and they shall say, Thou art my God. Hosea 2:23. This remarkable prophecy from the Old Testament lets us know that the rejection of the Jews as a nation and the admittance of the Gentiles into the kingdom of God was not unexpected or an afterthought on God's part. The prophet was telling the people of his day that when Jesus Christ would come to earth and establish God's kingdom, that the Gentiles would be in that kingdom. He was prophesying of the inclusion of all men, both Jews and Gentiles, in the church of the living God. Paul apparently did not have Hosea's prophecy in mind, but in his letter to the Galatians, he teaches the same truth. For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3:26-29. My friends, whether or not you are saved and one of God's chosen ones does not depend on God alone. Obviously, God is the one who has conceived and developed the scheme of human redemption. There is no way any man or any combination of men could have done what God has done in that area. But God has called us into His service. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Matthew 11:28. We are free to obey the Lord's invitation or to reject it. But God's plan was developed with all men in mind, Jews and Gentiles, bond and free, male and female. If you're not a part of that plan, it is because you have chosen to ignore what God has given. What will you say in the day of judgment when you're called to give an account of your stewardship? Why not, like Saul of Tarsus, be baptized and wash away your sins? Acts 22:16. Live for our Lord Jesus Christ every day, and then you can say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day. And not me only, but unto all them also who love his appearing. 2 Timothy 4:7-8. My friends, we thank you for listening today. Please continue to listen. Until our next time together, may God richly bless you.